Welcome to the Community Christian Church Montgomery podcast. We are in the sixth week of our series, Explore God, where we will explore the question, is the Bible reliable? The Bible is unique, set apart from any other piece of literature in the history of humankind. Yet so many people have questions about the Bible. Is it reliable? Can it be trusted? Is it still applicable to modern life? Let's dive in and see. Here is our community pastor, Mitchell Shiver.
Good morning and welcome to week six of Explore God, where we are asking the question, is the Bible reliable? But before I get into that, I wanted to start with a game because games are fun. We like games. We love to play games. But and it's called, coincidentally, Is it reliable? Is it reliable? That's the title of this game. Now, here's how it's going to work. I'm going to show you a clip of an object. And your assignment is to determine whether or not you believe that object is reliable or not, okay? Everybody ready to play? Okay, one person, okay, let's scrap that, never mind. Yeah, one person. Okay, so is it reliable? Let's roll with the first clip. Two people, one rope. Raise your thumbs up if you think it's reliable. Thumbs down if you say no, it's not reliable. All right, let's find out. Okay. Maybe not a surprise to most of us this morning. Well, how about this next one then? Okay. Notice how he said perfectly safe. Who thinks it's reliable? Thumbs up. Who thinks, no, it's not reliable, not a chance. You guys are catching on. You are really smart. 11 o'clock service. Let's see. Let's find out. I think you're starting to get the point. One more. Okay, what happens when our Naperville teaching pastor, Ian Simpkins, decides to use a hammock as a teaching illustration? Let's check it out. You know, I was smarter on that day because I just talked about a hammock. I didn't want that to happen to me, but when you talk about reliability, we all want someone or something to be reliable. I mean, we want reliability in our lives. We want that car to start tomorrow morning. We want that furnace to continue working when there's a polar vortex. I mean, a polar vortex, right? We want that relationship to be one that we can trust. We want a community that we can count on. We want reliability in our lives. And when it comes to reliability, hammocks and ladders are one thing. You know, we laugh at that. People falling off. It's happened to me. It's happened to maybe many of us in the room. But when it comes to the reliability of the Bible, that's the question we're asking. Is it reliable? And we've been in this series over the last 5 weeks called Explore God. With hundreds of other churches, we've been asking these really big questions of life and faith. And today, that's our question. Is the Bible reliable? But before we sort of dive into that, we've got to really come to a clear understanding of what the Bible actually is. The Bible is not some sort of, you know, complete book that was delivered at one point in history, like poof, there it is, it just appeared. It's not, wasn't delivered by the cherubs or the angels. It wasn't something that, you know, that just showed up. It's not an owner's manual. It's not a contract. It is. The Bible is an ancient spiritual journey, and maybe that's something new for us to understand, but I want us to start there, that it is an ancient spiritual journey. It is 66 books composed by 40 different authors, three different languages, over 1,000 years. The Bible is an amazing composition of an ancient spiritual journey, and what I want us to see is that there's variety in the Bible. How many of you, this is going to date you, so just admit it, how many of you had a mixtape? Be honest, you had a mixtape, maybe a cassette tape, an 8-track. You had a mixtape, you put your favorite songs on that, and it was a variety of songs, right? The Bible is like the mixtape of an ancient spiritual journey. There's letters, there's poems, there's history, there's narrative, there's words of instruction, there's words of correction, there's stories of love and heroism and stories of failure and faults. And it's just this mixtape of an ancient spiritual journey. But so that's what the Bible is. But the question remains, is it reliable? Is it reliable? Now, we're going to introduce what a term called historical criticism, okay? Historical criticism doesn't mean that we're going to get critical of history and say, well, did that really happen or did that really happen? Historical criticism refers to the origin of the text. So when we read the Bible, the question that we're asking is, how did we get this? How did this text that I'm reading come into existence? How did it come about? Now, we could spend all day talking about, you know, the entire Bible, but I want to focus in on one section of scripture in the New Testament called the four Gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Ringo, if you're a Beatles fan. There's not a Ringo gospel. Four Gospels, we can think of these as ancient biographies. Four different accounts of the life of Jesus, biographies of Jesus, detailing his life and ministry here on earth. Now, these were not just any authors. These four dudes were eyewitnesses. Matthew was an eyewitness to the life of Jesus and then wrote down what he believed and what he saw Jesus say, do, and in the life of Jesus. Mark got his information from Peter. Peter was an eyewitness, got firsthand information. Luke was a historian. Now, as a historian, you don't just flippantly write down things. You check and verify the reliability of what you're writing down. And Luke did exactly that. John was an eyewitness and wrote down what he believed to be true. Now, just to give us some perspective, you say, well, how does the Bible stack up against other works of ancient literature? Anybody ever heard of Alexander the Great? Just raise your hand anyway and look it up later, okay? Alexander the Great. Now, there's one account of the military conquest of Alexander the Great, and that one account was written 400 years after he died. But you wouldn't find, or you'd be hard-pressed to find someone who questions the validity of the account of Alexander the Great's military conquest. And yet in the Bible, the scriptures, we have four accounts of the life of Jesus written within a generation. And a lot of biblical scholars think that the first one, Mark, earliest gospel, was written as soon as 20 years after the life of Jesus. Historical criticism. How did we get the text that we have? Now, another word I want to introduce is trustworthy. Trustworthy. Now, when I say trustworthy, what I mean is what we have in our hands, we're reading the Bible or on our phone, what are the words that we're reading today? Are those the words that were originally written? Can we trust that the words we read today, 2019, in the Bible, are the words that originally were written, or did some editors come along and change them? And the question we have to ask in this is, how many years passed between the original writings and the copies? In literature, the original writings, this is like high school literature here, high school English, maybe college English. It's an advanced course here. You didn't know you were going to get it today. But in literature, original writings are referred to, anybody know? Autographs. Autographs, that's the original writing. And then the copies we have are known as manuscripts. And so the question is, how many years passed between that original autograph and the copy we have? Because the greater the number of years that passed, the more likelihood that somewhere along the line it was changed. And the less years that passed, the less likelihood. Now, let's put this in perspective again with some ancient classic works of literature, okay? How does the New Testament stack up with these other works? Homer's Iliad, okay? For example, Homer's Iliad, written 800 BC. The earliest copy, though, what we have is from 400 BC, 400 years later, okay? Tacitus, you didn't think you'd hear about Tacitus, work called the Annals, 950-year gap between the original writing, the autograph, and the earliest copy, 950 years. Now, a second trustworthy factor is to go, okay, well, How does this stack up with the Gospels? The Gospel of John, the earliest fragments of the Gospel of John were discovered in 1920 in Egypt. How many were there? Hey, none of us. But 1920 in Egypt, the earliest copies of the Gospel of John were dated about 125. Most scholars agree that the Gospel of John was written somewhere around 70 to 80 AD. So only 50 years gap between the earliest writings and the copies. So that's a huge thing. Now, a second trustworthy factor asks, how many copies are there? How many copies are there? How many copies do you think are of the Iliad? 1,800. I'll go ahead and answer. No guessing. 1,800 copies. That seems like pretty good, right? It's a reputable number of copies. But Tacitus, the work of Tacitus, only has 31 copies. When we get to the New Testament, we have over 6,000 copies, 6,000 manuscripts, and more are being discovered. Okay, so that's one thing. And we can just start with the historical criticism, and I would argue that we could arrive at the validity of the Bible, but it goes much further than that. I want to go into the Bible itself. Now, I want to talk about a statement in the Bible that it makes about the Bible. It's found in 2 Timothy 3. It's a writing of Paul. And Paul is writing, and he says this, that God has breathed life into all Scripture. Or your version might say, all Scripture is God-breathed. Wow, what does that mean? God-breathed. It means that all Scripture is literally breathed out by God, that we can know that what we read on the pages of Scripture, the words we read, are the very words that God ensured would be written. You say, weren't they human authors? I mean, I make mistakes all the time. I wrote an essay in high school. It was terrible. You should have read it. They shredded it up, threw it in the trash can. What about when it comes to these authors? The reliability of Scripture, the inspiration, as we'll say, says that God ensured that what he was written on the page by a human author were the very words that he wanted them to write. That's inspiration of Scripture. God breathed. It's like if you come across an old castle. You might have seen one, or maybe you've been to Europe or somewhere, you've seen an old castle, and it's just your marvel at the majestic structure. It's sort of like this old, sort of cold and lifeless building, though, structure. It would be like if you discovered that a family lived inside of it. It was living and breathing. There was things happening. There was movement happening. That's what the Bible is. It is this, it's not an ancient museum. It's not this cold, sort of lifeless structure. It is a living, breathing organism that God has breathed his very words into. That Scripture is God-breathed. I said inspired. N.T. Wright talks about this concept of inspiration. He says, inspiration is a shorthand for the belief that by his Spirit, God guided the very different writers and editors so that the books they produced were the books God intended his people to have. Many of us maybe could say, you know, I've experienced the reliability of Scripture. And the way that maybe you've experienced it is you picked it up, you started reading it, you started asking the question of, okay, what does this mean for my life? And you maybe experienced transformation because that's what happens. But here's where I want to get to. The question is not just, is the Bible reliable? The question is, what is it reliable for? What is the intended purpose of the Bible? What purpose does it serve? What is God's intention and breathing life into the Scriptures? What does it mean for my life? And maybe you've experienced a misapplication of what the Bible is for and someone trying to use it to push their own agenda or their particular opinion, sort of like this scenario. This is a humorous example, but I think the reality is that maybe it's easy to fall into this trap of using the Bible to point out a particular opinion or political approach or something that we want to use as sort of a weapon. Okay, where we just use the Bible as a weapon to attack someone else because they don't think like we think or act like we act or believe like we believe. So we use the Bible as a weapon. And if that has happened to you, if that's your experience of the Bible, then I want to say to you that I'm deeply sorry. Because despite what someone might say. They have used the Bible to push their own selfish, even wicked agenda. So what is the Bible for? What is the intention of the Bible? I think we have to go back to Paul's words. He goes on to say, after saying that God has breathed life into all Scripture, and says it is useful for teaching us what is true. It is useful for correcting our mistakes. It is useful for making our lives whole again. It is useful for training us to do what is right. By using Scripture, the servant of God can be completely prepared to do every good thing. The purpose of the Scripture is so that you and I can be changed from the inside out through the reading of what we read on the pages of Scripture. The point of Scripture is not to gain information, but to experience transformation. So God is not looking for more people to fill their heads with knowledge of the Bible. God is looking for more people to submit themselves, submit their life to being changed and transformed by what they are reading. We have enough people walking around with a full head of knowledge about the Bible and not doing a thing with it. God is looking for people who will say, you know what? I don't know everything about the Bible, but what I do know is what I'm reading. Maybe God is calling me to do something with what I'm reading. And the question is, what am I going to do with that? What are we going to do with what we're reading? At the point of Scripture, the intention of Scripture is to teach us. For God to reveal himself to us, to correct us. When our life gets out of alignment with God, Scripture has a loving way of sort of lovingly confronting us in that and bringing our life back into alignment with God for training us and to help us to grow more and more like Christ with our life every day, and then to prepare us for every work that God has prepared for us to do, meaning that God has something for each and every one of us to do. And he said, I'm going to use Scripture to prepare you for that, to prepare your heart, your mind, your soul, everything about your life, so that you might enter into this calling ready to go. What are we going to do with Scripture? Over and over again in my life, I've experienced the power of Scripture applied to my life and what was happening. When I've been betrayed by a friend, I've remembered the words of Jesus that said, forgive our sins just as you forgive us. When I've taken in just the majesty of creation and stood there just marveling at God showing off like he loves to do, I remembered the words of Psalm 18 that says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. And my soul has been enriched. When I've had people in my life pass away and I've grieved their loss, I read Psalm 34, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. And I found comfort and peace in those words. See, I think it's what theologian Pete Enns says it. He says it this way. The Bible doesn't say, look at me. It says, look through me. Look through me. It's like driving a car. You don't stare at the window of the car because you'll crash into something. You're looking through the window. The Bible is the lens through which we are given a perspective to view this life and make sense of everything that happens. And maybe when we can't make sense of what happens, the Scriptures come alongside us and prop us up when we feel like just falling over. We look through the Bible, we encounter the God of the Bible. See, the end point of Scripture is to point us to a person. That person is Jesus. That Jesus is inviting us into a relationship with him. He's saying, look, I'm revealing myself in the pages of Scripture. Jesus says himself in John 5, you study the Scriptures diligently because you think in them you have eternal life. He's talking to a bunch of religious guys. They knew a lot of Scripture, like the back of their hand, memorized it. He says, these are the very Scriptures that testify about me. So Jesus points out the very real possibility that we can know Scripture and yet not know him at all. And so the warning there is that we wouldn't let our knowledge of Scripture just sort of end in this sort of self-puffing up, but that we would empty ourselves into a relationship with Jesus, who is saying, can't you see, I'm revealing these very Scriptures. They testify about me. They're talking about me. That's the ultimate goal of God's Word. So here's what I want us to do this morning. I want us to test God. I want us to test God. I want us to answer that question. Do you want to know if the Scriptures are reliable? Do you really want to put it to the test? Well, then to test God, to try it, to live it out, to read what the Bible says and then actually do it. And Jesus says later on in John 7 that anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. Jesus is, in a sense, saying, I dare you to trust the Scripture. I can take it. I dare you to test this and see if it doesn't change your life. It's like he's saying, almost taunting us. He's saying, come on, I dare you to trust me. I dare you to trust the Scriptures that reveal me. And by trusting in his word, you're going to experience him in a powerful way. And so the challenge this morning is just to test him in this, to trust his word, to understand it's better to give than to receive, that to love our enemies, that the first will be last, the last will be first. So the challenge, if we want to find out if the Bible is reliable, to read it and live it out. To read it and live it out. I want to take the 50 or so, 40 people, however many people are in this room, and if 40 or 50 people said, you know what, I'm going to take God at his word. I'm going to take up this challenge. I'm going to read the Scripture, maybe for the first time. Maybe you've been a Christ follower but never engaged the Scriptures in a way to read it and live it out. Maybe that today is today. I'd rather have 40 people that take the Scriptures seriously and say, I'm going to actually read it and do what it says, than hundreds of people that just sort of casually move through it like they're walking through the shopping mall. What would happen if 40 or 50 people said, I'm going to read it and live it out? Amazing things would happen. Here's a couple of steps. First step, get a reliable reading program. Get a Bible reading program. We have a great one. It's a community Bible reading plan. What I love about this is that it gets emailed to you every single day, Monday through Friday, before you're even awake, 4 a.m., literally 4 a.m., and it gives you a section of Scripture that follows along with what we're talking about and the big idea on Sunday, so you can sort of align up your reading with what God is doing here on Sunday. And at the bottom of that page, it gives you some questions to process, because, again, the point is not just the reading. The point is what we're doing with it. And so there's some great questions at the bottom of that community email plan. It's questions like, is there a command to obey? Is there a promise to remember? Is there a sin to repent of? Bringing us to ask the question, what am I going to do with this? What am I going to do with this? So read it. Second part of that is read it in community. Because God is not calling us to just fill ourselves up with information, but experience transformation. And that transformation would play itself out in the context of community with other people. That's why we encourage every person to get in a small group. Because what God is doing in your life doesn't just terminate on you. It doesn't just end with you. It plays out in the context of other people. That God needs you. God is calling you and asking you to seek him and engage him in the Scriptures so that someone else might benefit from that. Someone else might say, you know what? I've been feeling that, or I feel like God is speaking that to me, or I've just got this situation in my life, and what you just shared is really impacting me. That's how it plays out. To read it in community. To read it in the context of a small group of people. I say this from time to time, and I'm just going to keep saying it. We can't have chair sitters. We can't just have chair sitters. God is calling each and every person to sincerely ask that question of what am I going to do with what you have given me, with what I'm reading, and how am I going to play, how's that going to play out with other people? Pastor William Coffin says it's a mistake to look to the Bible to close a discussion. The Bible seeks to open one. Listen, I want this place to be a place where all of us, no matter where you're at on your journey, can wrestle with the questions, can wrestle with things like the questions we're asking in this series in the context of community, and that can be a safe place where everyone else is encouraging you, reminding you, just giving you promises, and just walking alongside you. To open a discussion, to not use the Bible as a closed discussion, but to open it to say, what is God doing? What is he up to? What is he doing in our lives? Because I know that every single one of us has a desire for their life to count for something. Whether you're a Christ follower or not, you have a desire for your life to count. And if you're a Christ follower, you have a desire to know God. And that desire, my prayer is that it would grow and that you would seek to know God in the scriptures in which he reveals himself to you, not just a few, but to all who would seek to know him, that we can know him personally. So what are you going to do with his word? Read it and live it out. And read it with other people. And see what God does. That's the challenge. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we ask that you would reveal yourself this morning to all of us, that we would come to the realization that you have shown us who you are in your word, and that you've invited us to see ourselves in your story, in the story of Scripture. That this ancient text would come alive and not just be another book on the shelf, but we would see it as for what it is, the ancient story that has power for us today. It's a story that you are writing, a story that we know the ending, a story that we see ourselves in, and you've invited us to jump into. God, help us to see how you have called us to engage your scriptures in a way that brings about change and not just information, but transformation. God, change us with your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Service times are Sunday at 9:30 and 11 a.m. For more information, you can visit us online at communitychristian.org/Montgomery.